So as I mentioned earlier in the service, I'm not preaching today, but my father-in-law, Bob Bakke, is. So some of you know Bob. In fact, some of you have known Dad longer than I have, which is kind of awesome, because in some ways it's kind of like a homecoming for a dad to come up here. When was the first time you came up to Speculator? How old were you? 6 months old. All right. So you might have me be there. Anyway, so Dad retired about, 8 months ago or 9 months or maybe a little more than that. From 15 years of ministry, 16, south of Minneapolis. And so he's retired, but he's not retired. And in fact, I'll let you introduce the ministries you're involved with. But Bob's ready and willing to continue to labor for the sake of the kingdom, even though he doesn't get a paycheck anymore for it, if that makes sense. So we're happy to have you, Dad. Come on up, and I would encourage you to let it rip.
Well, I wish all my sons would say such things and let it rip. It's a joy to be here. It really is. When I knew I was coming, I offered to preach, but I often love to be here to hear Nate preach. I hope you do too. And so, even though it's a privilege of mine for Nate to say, come preach, it's also a loss for me because I don't get to hear him. So, amen, right? Pray with me just a moment. Father in heaven, glorify yourself that Christ might be magnified and that we might leave this place changed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm back to Speculator for a reason. I'm going to be meeting this afternoon with a group from Camp of the Woods to cement a relationship with a mission organization that I am presently involved with. I'm going to share with you two ministries that I'm involved with. And it's not for the sake of those ministries that I share them, but for the sake of the point of the overall sermon, because we want to see God as a God of revival who advances his kingdom and does so on occasion with great force and great ferocity. The Timothy Initiative is a rather new ministry. It was born about 12, 13 years ago out of a church in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was simply a project that a local pastor named David Nelms started within his church and saw it take place in India. He had a special longing for India. And this ministry was simply a ministry of discipleship, a disciple who makes a disciple, who then makes a disciple, who makes a disciple, and ultimately plants a church. So it's a ministry of discipleship that ultimately leads to the planting of churches. It's a very simple and biblical paradigm, that like Paul discipling Timothy, leading him to Christ, Timothy then discipling others, entrusting what Paul had done for him to other men. And so in the Timothy Initiative, there are Pauls, and there are Timothys, and there are Tituses. Timothy didn't disciple Titus, but it's another biblical name that they could choose. And so older disciples bringing to Christ younger disciples who then lead others and disciple them too, ultimately then planting churches. Simple model, biblical model. The way it was initiated and the way it has been then executed has resulted in the past 10 years, 150,000 churches in what is principally the Indian subcontinent, but now has extended to 42 different countries with their information and their discipleship materials translated into 48 languages. And there are a small band of people, maybe 12, 13 people, who were at the heart of this at the beginning. And when I knew them, it was just a small group of a couple of dozen. Now is a staff of nearly 1,000 domestically and internationally. And the staff domestically is only about maybe 40 or 50 people. Everyone else, the balance of those 1,000 on staff, are nationals who are reaching their own people with their own languages, reaching their own unreached people groups, and seeing remarkable fruit. Now, the goal of the Timothy Initiative by 2025 is to surpass 200,000 churches and 5 million disciples, not just converts, but 5 million disciples who have spent 2 years at the feet of a discipler who then can disciple others as well. So these are amazing. These are exponential growth numbers. And they're phenomenal to behold. And they're asking me to help them mobilize a movement of prayer to undergird what is happening, because the growth is so substantial that the dangers involved internationally are also equally substantial. And many of their, I shouldn't say many, there are people who are within their ministry who have died, who are beaten, who have suffered for Christ, and they're saying, you know, Bob, help us. Help us create and cultivate a ministry of prayer to uphold all of this. This December, the first week in December, if any of you might be interested, I'm going to be taking a team from Camp of the Woods and others to Nepal, to Kathmandu. In December, in Nepal alone, they are graduating 14,000 Timothys. 14,000 Timothys. Not Paul's and Titus's, but Timothys, who are leading the transformation, we're certain, ultimate transformation of Nepal. So this passion of mine, and I'm also on the board of Bethany Global University that trains missionaries, regular kinds of missionaries that we have ever known. This is all rooted in my life's verse, and it's Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So regardless of the headlines that you read today, regardless of the news that you watch on your televisions tonight that infuriates you, that depresses you, that confuses you, remember this. This is the goal of history. This is what God is accomplishing through his gospel. This is the end of history. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he is raising up all kinds of ministries, including Lyft, including many others who are accomplishing this and shall see it to its fruition. And by the way, we may be the first generation since Pentecost that can say with confidence that the Great Commission will be accomplished within our lifetime. Now, it might not be in my lifetime. I'm hoping for another 20 years or so. But certainly some lifetime represented in this room. And that is a breathtaking claim to make. We are living in one of the most privileged moments in the history of the world. And I hope you understand that and grasp the potential of life today. Well, the other, let me just share with you. 30 years ago, we many of us, not all of you, obviously, but many of us remember the launch of the Praying Through the 1040 Window. Do you remember that? And this call to prayer for this section of the earth where most of the unreached peoples of the earth reside. And the gospel, and 30 years ago, it was estimated it would probably take another 150 years to reach all of these unreached people groups, all of the languages represented, etc. 15 years later, I was a part of the launch of a thing called the Global Day of Prayer. And on Pentecost Sunday of that year, 2005, we launched a prayer meeting that would indeed, like Habakkuk 2:14, cover the earth. We started with 5 days of prayer in Indonesia, Jakarta, Indonesia. Indonesia, the largest Islamic republic on earth. And in the national stadium of Jakarta, 130,000 believers gathered to pray, and that was one of 52 arenas or stadiums throughout Indonesia that were gathered simultaneously, connected by television, to pray unitedly for Indonesia and the great work of God throughout the nations of the earth. We then launched the next morning in Fiji, on the beaches of Fiji. I don't have a picture of Fiji, but I met with the Prime Minister as we laid out, and he led the meeting on the beaches of Fiji. And then we went to Taipei, 38,000 in Presidential Square in Taipei. And we went then to Hong Kong, and there was another 30, 35,000, 40,000 in Hong Kong in the National Stadium. Then to Cape Town, South Africa. It was one of dozens of stadiums throughout Africa, including to the very north of Africa, Cairo. So we went from Cape Town to Cairo, where there was 18,000 in a cave church in Cairo. The first time in the history of the church where all the denominations in Egypt were united in prayer for the outpouring of God's grace in our generation. And then we went to Copenhagen and to London and let's see, the big stadium there. I can't remember the stadium. The big football stadium in London. That's it. And then we crossed the pond and went to Dallas, where I was hosting in Dallas. We had 13 to 15,000 in Dallas, and ultimately then to the beaches of Oahu, where we covered the earth with a continual prayer meeting, asking God to pour out his spirit 15 years ago. So from 30 years to that 15 years. And now today, we're talking about, in our generation, in our lifetime, completing the Great Commission. These are stunning, stunning advancements of God's kingdom. And I hope you appreciate them. Well, the other ministry I'm involved in is related to all of this. And it's called One Cry. One Cry is it's a group of friends who 20 years ago began thinking and talking together and writing and producing. And then 10 years ago, it became more formalized. And then within the last few months, we launched out on our own. Because as I was going throughout the nations of the earth and seeing the mobilization of the bodies of believers throughout the nations of the earth and finding everywhere throughout the earth brilliant people, godly leaders, remarkable movements of God's Spirit, and hearing from them saying, we're praying for America, we're praying for America, because our health as believers, as free peoples, as free as we might be, is dependent upon America. We're praying for America, because when you catch a cold, we catch pneumonia. And so you must thrive. And hearing this again and again, I turned my attention then back to America and said, well, I believe that the greatest contribution I could make to the advancement of Christ's kingdom throughout the nations of the earth would be to see the revival of the American church, a church that is in decline and a church that is facing a demographic cliff where the birth rates now are presenting to us a demographic cliff within the next 10 years. And when you combine it with the fact that Gen Z and younger are abandoning their faith and abandoning the church is facing a crisis that it has never faced before in American history. So I have now shifted back and focused my attention on the American church and the revival of the American church. And I have focused my attention even more in a greater refinement, focusing on Gen Z and younger. In fact, if you're hearing the emphasis out of youth ministries today, they're saying the target age for today is 12-year-olds. 12-year-olds. There's the target group. In fact, I was talking to a youth leader the other day, saying that he had just met with a school teacher who had a classroom of 12-year-olds, of 12-year-olds, all of them in her classroom, all of them polyamorous, that is, they are sexually engaged with both sexes, and gender fluid. 12-year-olds. We have to shift, and we have to be praying, and we have to raise up a generation of intercessors and bold witnesses for the gospel to save save what God has entrusted to us. Now, one example of our ministry is what we did just a few weeks ago, and that happened at Asbury University. Some of you have followed the Asbury Revival. I hope you did. It's the hope of our future. But 9 months ago, we engaged with Asbury to bring what is called the Collegiate Day of Prayer, not only back out of history, was founded in 1823, but to have it come from the campus of Asbury University, who has experienced repeated revivals over the course of their history, and was also 50 years ago the center of the Jesus movement that shaped my life, changed my life radically, changed the course of my life, and was celebrated just recently too with the film The Jesus Revolution, and I'll get back to that in a moment. But I'm hoping that some of you followed that. I'm hoping all of you followed what God did in Asbury, because it's the hope of the future. Because the concert of prayer for the Collegiate Day of Prayer was going to be a broadcast that I was producing out of Hughes Auditorium that you see in the background. And it was going to be just internet streamed to a couple of hundred college campuses around the country. So we came in to Asbury saying, can we do this? Because we want to celebrate what happened on your university 50 years ago. And they said, absolutely, we have a history of these kinds of things over the past 150 years or so, 120 years or so, no, 130 years or so. So yes, come. And that lit a flame in the intercessors surrounding this school, and they went to prayer. Well, what happened, what God did in Asbury, simply overwhelmed not only the college and the university, I should say, but also this small town called Wilmer, Kentucky. And it eventually caught the attention of the entire world. Wilmer is about a half-hour drive outside of Lexington in the rolling horse country of Kentucky. Asbury, a school of about 1,800 students or so, founded in 1890, but some 6 weeks ago now, on the 8th of February, a guy got up to speak, like I'm doing now, and he spoke to a chapel service, did not do a very good job in his own mind, called his wife after chapel saying, I don't think I did a very good job here, and I didn't even finish my sermon. I went too long, and essentially apologized to his wife. But at the end of his sermon had said, if anyone's interested in a deeper walk with God, just stay around afterwards. 19 students stayed after chapel. 19 students. By the end of the day, that had grown to hundreds of students as text messages started going back and forth and the social media began lighting up. Hughes Auditorium then began to swell with the incoming of the students, and not only swell with the incoming of the students, it was swell with an incoming tide of the Holy Spirit. God's presence just filled the place. At the end of the day, that had grown into hundreds, then into over 1,000. Then 2 weeks, breathtaking weeks, night and day, ceaselessly, these kids worshiped. I heard them. I stood with them and heard them sing King of Kings, the verse, just the verse of King of Kings, the chorus, for an hour. And it didn't seem like an hour. It just seemed, well, like we were in the presence of God. And it's the only thing we could say to him. I heard them sing Worthy of It All for an hour. And it didn't seem like an hour. These kids were melted into worship before the presence of God. This phenomenon eventually drew 100,000 people to this small town. From nearly 300 colleges, they just got in their cars and drove. Visitors from across the United States, almost every state, including pastors who, when they heard about a visitation from God, just simply got in their cars and drove. My pastor did, in Florida. He grabbed a couple of friends and said, "We're going. I don't care what's on my calendar. We're going. I've got to taste this. I've got to smell it. I've got to see it." Pastors dropped everything, jumped in their car. All kinds of pilgrims from dozens of countries around the world. Indonesia, Australia, Europe, Latin America. People sold their possessions to buy a ticket to get to Wilmer, Kentucky. People were transfixed by an unembellished worship. There was no big worship name. There was no lights, no haze in the air, no colored anything, no famous name. In fact, the famous names started calling. And as they called, they say, "I'll come and I'll lead worship." No, stay home. There's none of that. Speakers, famous people, press people will come. We'll bring our cameras. We'll help. Stay home. We don't want that. The only celebrity is going to be Jesus. No names, no faces, radical humility, radical purity, ethnic unity, the body of Christ before the Lamb of God. Skeptics came. Opponents of the gospel came. LGBTQ, they came to disrupt. Right-wingers came. They came and they had every intention of disrupting, like we have seen them do in the press every day, to various kinds of things. And they melted before God. They knew that this was real. And in fact, the testimonies, someone is going to share the testimony someday of how many of them came and surrendered their lives to Christ. Students. Hundreds of them came to Jesus for the first time. The altar was filled with tears, flowing with tears, sobbing, many of them. Lives transformed in the presence of God. Crowds coming to Wilmer were often so great that the mayor was tempted to declare a state of emergency and simply shut down the town, but decided instead just to put road signs out on the highways informing people when Wilmer was full. It is, the revival is full, were the signs on the highway. And encouraging people just to keep driving. People came from everywhere because of their hunger, their deep and abiding hunger to experience God's visitation. And why should we be surprised? You've been in the Gospel of Matthew. You're just coming on the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the story about Jesus, the visitation of God in Galilee, where his presence then drew people from everywhere. They came from Beersheba. They came from Tyre and Sidon. They came from Syria. They came from everywhere because they heard that God had visited the place through this one named Jesus in Galilee. They were compelled to come. We always are. And they were compelled in the days of Christ without social media, without texting. The word spread so quickly. In Wilmer, dozens of churches were mobilized. Congregations came to help with crowds. Food and water were donated. churches around Lexington that gathered food. The lines to get into Hughes Auditorium were often a half mile long in 30-degree weather. People drove for hours. People drove for days to bring their sick family members so that someone would pray over them. I knew a family that did. Multiple venues were opened up. Projection screens were set up on the lawns. Dozens of porta-potties came and hospitality tents. All of it, the body of Christ responding. Every morning, briefings were held. An army of volunteers organizing logistics, parking, traffic, impossible stuff. Media coverage was mind-boggling. Billions of social media views, billions of social media views were recorded. The outpouring, as Asbury called it, showed up on national and international news, and this miraculous 15 days was culminated by a television meeting that we had planned for it, but we didn't plan for this. And so what was going to be just simply a streamed event to hundreds of campuses, we were then contacted by television networks. Can we carry this? Can you distribute it to us? It went throughout the United States. It went throughout Europe. It went throughout on 7 satellite networks throughout the Middle East. And we're hearing stories back from the Middle East. It covered Asia. It covered the Pacific Rim in Asia. It was broadcast into China. This thing went everywhere. And these relationships happened within the course of a few hours. The TV event that was planned on February 23rd became something else. And see, I could preach a whole lesson on that too, that if in our faithfulness we would just pursue God in that which we know, He will add surprises. And in his providence, he will bring to us things that are just simply beyond what we could hope for or imagine. And we just simply respond then, nationally and internationally. And we're hearing stories from all over the globe and stories from local churches, nationally, internationally, campuses. One side of the country to the other, and rings, sort of like dropping a Holy Spirit bomb on a part of the country, and the rings of this explosion just circling out from it, and the effects gloriously now measured. And I mentioned too, for that second surprise, my friends, J.B. Phillips wrote it a generation ago, our God is too small. And we don't know that we worship a God this big, that can act this marvelously and spread his gospel so quickly. That second surprise was, in fact, that film, The Jesus Revolution. A friend of mine, Joe Battaglia, was doing the PR for The Jesus Revolution, and back in the fall, when we knew that our dates were going to coincide, that we were going to do this broadcast on Thursday night, and the Jesus Revolution was going to premiere on that Friday night, we thought, well, wouldn't it be a good idea just to work together on this and scheme together a little bit to do some co-promotion? Well, when God's Spirit moved on Asbury and this news of this revival and this movement of God's Holy Spirit went out from this small place called Wilmer. Well, it changed everything. And this revival was the greatest PR it could possibly be imagined for this film. I think it's closing in on $50 million gross. And stories coming out of that too. I had a friend of mine on the West Coast from Orange County. He had taken a group of 50 high school students to to worship with us on that broadcast on the Thursday night. And the following night, he took him to the movie, The Jesus Revolution, and 40 out of the 50 came to Christ at the end of the movie, and they said, we want to be baptized. And they said, well, okay, I have a pool. No, we want to go to Pirate's Cove. Did you see the movie where they were baptizing in the ocean? We want to go to Pirate's Cove. And he drove them to Pirate's Cove and baptized them in the ocean. A week after Asbury and the Jesus Revolution, that weekend, a friend of mine, 105 spontaneous baptisms in his church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Last weekend, another friend of mine who attends her church in Indiana, last weekend, 251 baptisms on Sunday. 251 baptisms. The rings of this continue to grow. And people from around the country, around the world are still showing up. Two guys from Bergen, Norway showed up last week just to sit on the steps of the Hughes Auditorium. And they said, we have to tell our church, we told our church, we have to go. We just simply have to go and be there, be where God visited. And the church paid their way, sent them from Bergen. I'm trusting that someone's going to write a book soon. Well, listen to the context, though, of this great work of heaven. A catastrophic pandemic that killed millions of people and forced a generation into years of devastating isolation and fear. Meanwhile, they're watching this toxic and violent political culture emerge. Riots in our cities. Moral and sexual chaos. The disintegration of the two-parent home. These kids are so hungry for spiritual fathers. Especially for spiritual fathers. They don't have them. I've watched them sob as they have longed for the love of a father. And we're watching kids who are watching a church of practicing Christians engaged in a declining religion that is dismissed wholesale by their culture. There is no doubt that recent years have been utterly corrosive to the souls of this generation. But when Jesus shows up, all that changes, and it can instantly, and I bear witness to it. And again, I want to mention that when God moves on a place like Asbury, it doesn't stay there. It goes. It goes everywhere. And students from Asbury are going everywhere with these stories. And they're being invited everywhere to tell their stories. And the encouragement that they are to the saints around the earth is just incalculable. And I hope it's an encouragement to you today as you consider your sons and daughters and your grandchildren and their futures. So when we read the headlines over the past few years of America in decline and a shrinking evangelical Christianity, we should learn the lessons of history, learn the lessons of Asbury, and the many examples of the extraordinary work of God over the last 3,000 years. God answers prayer. God intends to accomplish his purposes in history. And at times he does so with great rapidity, while at other times we must wait. Take the cry example, for example, out of Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Hear this cry. It could be our cry today. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with bread of tears, with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. You did this thing, O God. The mountains were covered with shade. The mighty cedars with its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river, the Jordan and the Mediterranean. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man that you have raised up for yourself. Can you see Christ in this? And then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Psalm 80 sounds like something we could cry today. We could find our parallels throughout the entirety of this psalm. But it's a cry from 700 years before the day of Jesus. A prayer of profound shock felt in Jerusalem, and sung by the choirs in the temple of Jerusalem, when Syria swept away almost the whole of Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes, the northern tribes, swept them away, leaving only the two and most vulnerable, like little Judah, totally exposed to the Syrian superpower. God's people had been diminished by their own sin. God's people had been divided by their own sin. Two kingdoms formed out of one. They knew that they were in the condition they were in because they had abandoned the living God. They knew that they needed revival. They knew that they needed the breath of God. They knew, as Ezekiel stood before the valley of the dry bones, that God would breathe on them and bring them to life, to defend them as they could not defend themselves. They knew they needed the presence of God because the presence of God, well, Ichabod, the glory was gone. They knew Zechariah was right when in 4:6 he says that their existence and any possibility of them flourishing as a people or to be the Abrahamic blessing to the nations of the earth was not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. So says the Lord Almighty, by the way. Now let me give you, and we'll close with this, a Psalm 80 moment out of American history. The Second Great Awakening of 1801, what some scholars call America's Pentecost. The 1790s was a mess for the United States of America, a brand new country. It was after 8 years of war. People were tired. They were They were wounded. The landscape was pockmarked with signs of war. We had superpowers on our borders threatening us to the north and to the ocean, open oceans, and even to our west. There were threats of war that would one day be realized in the War of 1812, when England, because of Napoleon, they could not fight the Americans and Napoleon at the same time, had to reengage with their own continent next to them. They then abandoned the revolution in America. But by breaking with England and declaring themselves a new country, they were now out from underneath the protection of America, which means no longer were the American ships on the Atlantic or in the Mediterranean or anywhere else on the face of the earth protected by the British Navy. And so they were pirated, and they were kept. We had, do you know that the greatest expenditure of funds out of the American treasury in the 1790s was to pay Muslim pirates in the Mediterranean for the hostages that they took on the open seas of American shipping? And by the way, it was our first war, Jefferson's War. Threats on the open seas. We could not get our goods to Europe or anywhere else on the face of the earth without threats of piracy. We were nearly bankrupt. Our economy had ground to a halt. There were plagues and famine throughout the American nation. Tens of thousands were dying by yellow fever and many other things. National doubts. There was no confidence that America could survive. The nasty political debates in the country, the social unrest, the riots and insurrections in the streets of America, the French Reign of Terror that had taken the lives of 40,000 church leaders in France, not only guillotined, but also drowned in the rivers of France, while the French applauded. That enlightenment, the French Enlightenment, came and invaded our schools and took Christianity from our schools. Universalism and Unitarianism thrived. Nasty election. The nastiest election in American history was the election, the presidential election of 1800. Coarse sensuality. Anti-Christian colleges. Christians had to meet in secret so as not to be persecuted. Empty churches. The letters back then wrote of people saying that they have never seen the decline of the church in such a manner. The moral abomination of slavery, which was about to be stopped by the English evangelicals, but would take us another 60 years to resolve, 70 years. Well, the question is, in light of all these issues, how do you respond as an evangelical? Do you defend, circle up the wagons, and protect? Is that why you moved to Speculator in Lake Pleasant? They decided to unite in confidence that God was about to do the greatest thing he had ever done. And they sought him for it and raised up a movement of prayer that swept through the country. And in a little town in Kentucky called Cane Ridge, the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, exploded with unimaginable force, the ramifications of which were felt not only domestically but internationally. A little town in Kentucky. Which was inspired by a little town in Cambuslang, Scotland, who had done the same thing about 60 or 70 years before. And as this explosion took place, over the coming years, it rolled out for nearly 50 years, wave upon wave of this revival. Hundreds of local revivals were spun out in various parts of the earth, especially in the United States. It galvanized whole communities that were once at each other's throats. Tens of thousands of churches were planted. Hundreds of denominations and associations were launched. Hundreds of colleges and universities were founded. Thousands of schools were established. Hospitals were built. Evangelicals did that. Societies of various kinds, like the American Bible Society and the Society for all kinds of societies. Abolition. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine some years ago was in a large meeting of mission societies, and he said, if your mission society was founded in the 18th century out of a prayer meeting, excuse me, the 19th century, out of a prayer meeting, would you stand up? The entire room stood up. The entire room stood up. Thousands of schools, hospitals, societies. Abolition, the abolition movement was born. In fact, in Cane Ridge, in that small Kentucky town where this explosion took place, it was the first time in American history where blacks and whites experienced the outpouring of God's grace simultaneously in the same location. And from that point on, there was a rent within the heart of the church saying, we cannot own these people. They are our brothers. I tell you, my friends, we have out of the scriptures and we have out of our own history the stories that should encourage us, and we have the claim of God upon history that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And you and I are part of that. Can this be accomplished? Can this great commission be completed in our lifetime? Yes, it can. And I'm here to bear witness to thousands of people who are telling you that we are giving our lives to see it happen. Prayers are being answered. Our God is capable of turning the course of history on a dime. Never lose hope in that. Campbell's Lang, Scotland, where there was a great revival, it changed the course of history in 1742. A small town. There was only 2,000 people in the entire county. Cane Ridge, Kentucky, where the Second Great Awakening exploded and led to the change of an entire continent. Small town, hardly anybody there. Yet, 30,000 people showed up from Ohio, from Kentucky, from Indiana, from various places, because they heard a rumor that God was afoot there. They made their way there. The only reason why the meetings broke up was that they ran out of food, they ran out of hay to feed the horses, and the sanitation got too bad. They didn't have porta potties, and they didn't have churches to mobilize to help. But when they scattered, just like after Pentecost in the persecution of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, it spread the message. It took it everywhere. Wilmer, Kentucky is a small town. Hardly anybody knows about it. There's only one stoplight. And there's one subway. That's it. And the nations took notice. Speculator. And Lake Pleasant's a small place. You have a big God. And this place could change the earth. And for the sake of your children, and your grandchildren. I suggest we don't lose sight of that. Would you rise with me to pray? Father in heaven, pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication upon this people, right here in this room. 120 in an upper room transformed the history of Jerusalem and beyond. What's in this room could do the same. And Father, we ask you to write upon our hearts that history, the end of history, this consummation of history, will see the glory of the Lord cover the earth. And Lord, that every revival is an approximation of that consummation, that we see in it the blueprint of heaven, where one day we will stand for hours, for days, for centuries, and just simply cry, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. You are worthy of it all. King of kings. Lord of lords." So Lord, we as a people claim Hamilton County as the next centerpiece in the history of the church. We devote ourselves to you and to each other for this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.